of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, only two of them received commendation without any condemnation. The church in Philadelphia is one of them, and the other one is the church in Smyrna. The other churches have both condemnation and commendation, except for the last church, which is Laodicea, which received only condemnation. In the church in Philadelphia, we realize that this was not a very big church. That's why the Bible here describes it as a church with little strength, small in numbers, just like the church in Smyrna. Poor, small in numbers. But they were very strong in faith. This church in Philadelphia was a church that was being persecuted and attacked. And what was the problem? The problem was keeping God's word, obedience to God's word. This is what God wants us to do as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, above all else. Obedience to God's word is paramount. There is prayer, there is love, there is fellowship, many other aspects. But all these must come under the huge umbrella called obedience to God's word, keeping God's word. Do it according to Holy Scriptures. That's what it means. It is our duty to witness for Christ according to Scriptures. It is our duty to love, to pray, to serve, to fellowship, all according to Holy Scriptures. And that desire of the Christians in Philadelphia to obey God's word came under assault. And that's the temptation. The temptation not to sin per se, but the temptation to hold on to God's truth. And now some of them may be tempted to stop following or obeying the Scriptures. And so Jesus Christ wrote this very short epistle to the angel of the church, which is most likely the pastor. The one who is in charge of the church cannot be a real angel, because angels are never put in charge of the church, only pastors. "These things, saith he that is holy." Now, how Jesus Christ introduced himself will be the key to tell us what is the main thrust of his revelation and his warning or encouragement to that particular church. Because in all the seven churches, Jesus Christ introduced himself uniquely and differently. And in this case, you watch the attribute and the character of Christ. It will be crucial in our understanding of what is the problem of the church or what is the encouragement that that church needs. And in this case, Jesus says, "He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." So what exactly is the heartbeat of this particular verse regarding Christ's character or attribute? His sovereignty. His sovereignty in the life of the church in Philadelphia. God wanted them to realize and understand, because sometimes in the face and in the heat of great persecution, we lose sight of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is in total, absolute control. In the face of peace and tranquility, it is easy to feel that God is in control because we enjoy peace and tranquility. It's when peace and tranquility are taken away from us, when we are facing an enemy that is so real and that has all the appearance of power and strength, and we feel that we are so weak, we are so small, maybe God is not with us. Christ is no longer in control. You may not say those words, but sometimes our reaction, our response in depression and in murmuring and in all kinds of sinful reactions, that reveal that we have forgotten that no man can do anything to us without our Lord's permission. That's what it means here. He is holy. He is still in control. He is not allowing you to fall into sin. The standard has not changed. He is still true to what he has promised us when Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so with reference to temptation and keeping God's word, the first thing we have to bear in mind from verse 7 and verse 8 and how Jesus Christ introduced himself is perseverance, the first P. You must never, never allow the temptation to overcome you, overwhelm you. No matter how painful, no matter how difficult, no matter how small and how weak you feel, and no matter how strong the enemy might be, and it has all the appearance of victory on their side, you must not succumb and fall into sin by breaking the word of God, by disobeying the word of God. Please do not win at all costs. When FEBC and Life Church had its trial, one of the first things that we reminded ourselves was this. Throughout this entire courtroom scene in the court of man, we must remind ourselves that we are always in the presence of the courtroom of God. We must never win at all costs. We must never succumb and stoop to lying. We must not use deception. Everything that we do, every word that we write in our affidavits must be truthful. Because there is a real battle that is not of the flesh. It's not of flesh and blood. There is a real battle that is in the invisible spiritual realm, and that's where the real battle lies. And if we were to ever disobey the word of God in order to win and find a home for FEBC because we use deception and lies, we have lost. You don't expect God to bless the Bible college if it is founded and anchored upon lies and deception. Because that's exactly what Satan and his minions will try to do, to get us to sin. And that's why the perseverance is crucial. Now, how to be persevering in obeying God's word outside of knowing who Christ is? And that's why Christ introduced himself in this manner to tell us his sovereignty. He is holy, he is true, he will keep his word. And now you must trust Christ that what you are going through, you may be small, you may be weak, because that's how Jesus described it. You have little strength. You are small in numbers. You are small in offering. You are small in everything that a world would see in a strong church. Multi-million dollar building projects. Big, large amount in offering. The world is impressed by all these worldly criteria of big buildings and big offerings. But God said to us, God said to the church in Philadelphia, you must understand that you may have little strength compared to the physical world in terms of numbers, in terms of money power. But you hold on to your faith. You hold on and you guard and you make sure that you keep God's word. Behold, look at verse 8, sorry. I know thy works. Jesus says, I know absolutely, totally what you are going through. The word know there is absolute cognitive knowledge. Not experiential. It is to encourage us. God knows exactly what has happened in the church in Philadelphia as he knows in this church in your life. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. As long as I keep this church open, as long as I give you strength, that this church will continue to earnestly contend for the faith, and it is a church where it is a haven of rest for believers to come in and be blessed and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can shut it. Men may try. They will try to destroy it, but you trust in the Lord. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The key is not in the hands of man. The key into the heartbeat of every sound biblical church is in the hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the founder of every local church that is sound and good and God-honoring. Our duty is not to be afraid. Our duty is to be faithful and to persevere in keeping God's word. Everything that you do in the church must be Bible-based. Please understand this. From the ministry to the children, to the kitchen, to the worship, every ministry must be Bible-based. Please understand this so that you can give a biblical reason for what you do and how you do it. And that must be the case, or else you don't expect God to bless this church or any ministry that is not based upon God's truth. Don't use the arm of the flesh. Don't use the philosophies of the world. You do that, you are in serious trouble. You have just lost the battle. You have just allowed Satan through his conniving and his cunning devices to delude you into thinking that you can do the work of God using the ways of the world. You have already failed. And your prayers to ask God to bless this kind of approach is futile. God cannot bless any ministry that employs the philosophies of the world and the principles of the arm of the flesh to get things done. You never aim for numbers, in other words, in any ministry. So don't try to use all kinds of gimmicks to bring in numbers. Jesus Christ pushed away numbers. He did that by deliberately speaking to the multitude in parables. Why? Because those who are genuinely sincere, who really want the truth, will stay behind and ask Christ further, "What exactly do you mean by this parable?" The multitude followed Jesus Christ for the stomach, for the healing. Jesus Christ do not want them to follow him because of the carnal flesh. Jesus wanted them to follow him because he is the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Spiritual reasons. And that's what you must do in all ministry. The focus is on Christ. The focus is on faithfulness, not numbers. Whether the numbers come or not, it does not matter, as you see in the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says, "For thou hast a little strength." Yes, small in numbers, it's okay. As long as you are faithful and you are true to God's word, Jesus says, "I am pleased with you. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. You were strong, you were courageous." And that's what we must aim for when we talk about keeping God's word. You protect the name of Christ. How? By obeying God's word. We don't want you to write good papers, theologically correct papers, defending God's word on paper. And then you turn around and then you live a life of sin and debauchery and evil and wickedness and lying and deception. That makes you more a candidate and a stronger weapon for Satan than someone who openly tells you, "I am against this doctrine. I'm against the doctrine of the perfect Bible. I'm against the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ." At least he tells you, "I am attacking your Bible." That's why the keeping of God's word, not denying Christ's name, is obedience. It's living a life of holiness, and you keep at it. And that's what you must focus on and aim for in your daily life and in the ministries that God has entrusted to you in the church. And that's what God wanted the Christians in Philadelphia to bear in mind when they face the temptation with regards to keeping God's word. You persevere on. Does not matter whether the church next door continue to increase in number. Number is not the measure of faithfulness and God's acceptability. It is keeping God's word, not denying God's name. Same for individual believers, same for the church. We must not focus on numbers, please. Sometimes we are so consumed by numbers. You ask yourself one simple question. Do you know what numbers mean? You think God cannot increase and bring in numbers into his churches? He could do it easily. The question is, are the leaders and the pastors and the elders and the deacons ready to take care? If you're not going to be sacrificial in your time, if you're not going to be zealous and fervent in taking care of God's children, why would God bring them into the church? Why would he do that? He gives you only a handful and you are not looking after them well enough. So don't aim for numbers. But if God were to bless and bring in the numbers, you better rise to the occasion and you better redouble your zeal, your fervency, and your energy and your effort to make sure that every child of God that God brings into the church, they are well protected, they are well looked after, they are nurtured, then they are properly defended and protected. And where they are hurt, you are there to comfort and to lift them up. Are you prepared to do all these if God were to increase the number? Because when you are doing it faithfully, then whether it is one person or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000, it doesn't matter. Your approach is still the same. You are faithful. And that's why numbers do not bother you. You just be faithful regardless whether it is one person, you give your best. Whether it is 1,000, you still give the same best. And that's what God wants from the Christians in the church in Philadelphia. You may have little strength, but you have been keeping God's word. You have not denied the name of Christ according to scriptures. You keep at it. Now, if this is what you are doing, you don't let temptation seduce you into stopping. And you don't measure and compare yourself to other church. You just make sure you compare yourself against God's truth. That is key. Don't compare with other churches. You just make sure that the yardstick that you use to measure is perseverance in keeping God's word. You have to understand God's word first. Second, response to temptation in keeping God's word is found in verse 9 and verse 10. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, and that's how Jesus described the Jews, which say they are Jews, and they are Jews. Now, you know who the Jews are. The Jews are people who continue till today to call themselves people of God. They go to the United Nations and claim that this is God's land that God has given to us, and the basis, the contract, the Bible, the Old Testament. Of course, we call it an Old Testament, they call it the Torah. They don't believe in the New Testament, and so if you call it the Old Testament, they get angry with you. All right, just let's call it the Torah. From Genesis to Malachi, the Hebrew Bible, Genesis to 2 Chronicles, okay? Genesis to 2 Chronicles, the Torah. That's their blueprint, that's their basis. Now, they still consider themselves people of God, and they are to a certain extent. They will forever be the people of God because they were a nation designed by God. They're the only nation that originated from the hand of God. All other nations on earth are Gentile nations that originated from idolatry, heathenism. But Israel was different because Israel was the nation that God used to give Christ a nationality when he took on the form of a man. Christ is an Israelite. Jesus Christ came to become a man. He cannot be nationless without a nation. He must have a nationality. But all the nations of the world, the Gentile nations originated from idolatry and heathenism. God cannot give Christ a nationality that originated from idolatry. And so God has to design his own nation from scratch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the seeds that will bring forth the nation of Israel. Jacob's new name that God gave to him was Israel. And so that will become the name, and through his 12 sons, they will have 12 tribes. Of course, out of these 12 sons, they're going to have 13 tribes because the son of Joseph will be split into two. There will be no tribe of Joseph. The two oldest sons that are born to Joseph during the time of trial before they entered into Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim. Jacob says, I'm going to adopt them and they're going to be my sons, and therefore they're going to inherit and will be given names. No Joseph tribe, but there will be two tribes named after your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then the 12th tribe will be the tribe of Levi. They will be the priests. And so altogether, 13 tribes. And they form the nation of Israel, and they have always called themselves the people of God, even up to this period of time, when this epistle was written till today. But they are no longer the people of God today in the spiritual sense as they were in the Old Testament times, whereby their conduct and behavior according to the Bible, people could see Christ in them. But not today. But in terms of a very broad generic term called people of God, they will forever be. Will they be restored into a spiritual status? Yes. God tells us so just before the millennium. Nation of Israel will enter the millennium, whereby for the first time, everyone in the nation of Israel will be a believer, because only believers can enter the millennium. But until that day comes, they will continue to call themselves people of God, and therefore, anyone who dares to call themselves people of God, it will be a challenge, and they are going to stop you. And that's exactly what happened when the church was born in Acts 2. 3,000 of them were saved. And then multitudes were added. And then later on, 4,000 were saved. And then more and more were saved. And all of them refused to be identified with the nation of Israel. They started to call themselves Christians. And now we are a church, a called out people, called out from the world, called out from Israel. And so the early persecutors of the church were the Israelites. And they continued right up to the end of the first century, because this book was written during the time of the end of the first century. And so these Jews who thought that they were people of God, but Jesus Christ says they are nothing but the synagogue of Satan. Oh, they have their synagogues. They continue to teach and gather, and they still continue to teach the Old Testament. But because they rejected Christ, they rejected Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, as the Messiah. And so now, with all their manifold attacks on the Christians, God now called them synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not. Because a true Jew would understand and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just as Jesus Christ said to the Sanhedrin Council and all his enemies when he was on earth. You say that you believe in Moses. If you believe in Moses, you will believe in me, because Moses believed in me. You say that you believe in David. David saw me when he wrote the Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord. If you say that you believe in King David, then you will also believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. But they did not. And so Jesus Christ told them, they are not, but they lie. They may be ignorant, they may be very sincere, but they are not the people of God. You are my people who have believed that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. You are. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, this is a little difficult. What exactly does it mean that these enemies, these Jews, Jesus says that I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee? What does that mean? It could mean that they will become believers themselves through the testimony and the witness of Christ. It could be a reference to the 144,000 Jews or Israelites. It could mean that, but the Bible says that they will worship before thy feet, in front of your feet. Are they worshiping together with us? Or are they worshiping in front of us? And to know that I have loved thee. It could mean that they will become believers themselves because of your testimony, because you continue to persevere in the faith. Or it could mean that they will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not believe in the gospel, and then they will now come and worship before your feet and bow down before you, not as children of God, but as enemies of God, but now they will bow before you, and they will know, this is experiential knowledge as opposed to the word know in verse 8, which is cognitive knowledge, total, complete knowledge. This is experience. They will know, they will see, they will know that Jesus has loved you Gentiles, you Christians. Now, when will that day be? Now, that day will be when the believers are glorified. That day will come when the believers are with the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ opened the clouds of heaven, riding on his white horse together with all the myriads of believers and all the good angels to fight the enemies of God at the battle of Armageddon. Now, if they remain unbelievers, they will, the Bible says, come and worship before thy feet, because it's not our feet per se, it's basically worship before the feet of Christ, but we will be with Christ, and so therefore they will bow down, we will be standing together with Christ, and they will bow down in front of Christ with us at the background. In that sense, they are going to be defeated, in other words. And then they will know, because they are going to see experientially who we really are. Because right now, many people, when they persecute Christians who are the children of God, they can't see that we are children of God. Because outwardly, there is no appearance of glory. We look normal like everybody else, even though by our life, they're supposed to have a glimpse of the image of Christ, but not to see the manifestation of it, which is the glorified body that Jesus Christ himself demonstrated when he was resurrected and remained on earth for 40 days before his ascension. But one day they're going to see us for who we really are. That's what it means to know that I have loved thee. How? When we are glorified, they're going to see with their own eyes that we are God's children. That you have been hurting and persecuting God's children, and you are not God's children. These are my real God's children, the Christians. My option is the second. Not that they will become believers, but that they will bow down in front of Christ, where we will be with Christ at the background. And then we will see them being judged, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when Jesus Christ appears. Right now we do so willingly, freely, because of salvation. But on the day of judgment, they will bow down and prostrate, because Jesus Christ is God. And everyone will bow down and prostrate. In Mark chapter 5, it described the demoniac who possessed this man who lived in the tombs, who had the supernatural strength of breaking fetters and chains that were used by the people in that region to bind him. He just simply snapped them and break them into pieces. The moment Jesus Christ appeared, he saw Jesus Christ, he prostrate onto the ground and then asked the Lord Jesus Christ, stop tormenting us. Naturally, he bowed down and prostrate in worship. He's definitely not a good angel, he's a fallen angel. But because he was in the presence of Jesus Christ, whom he himself admitted, Son of the Most High God. He himself admitted, the fallen demoniac, bowed down before the Lord. And so in the last days, when Jesus Christ appears, mankind will bow down because he is God. He will appear in his fullness of his holiness and his glorification. And we will be at the background. And we will be there. We'll see them bowing down in front of Christ with us at the back. And then they will know experientially, because they're going to see it, that Jesus Christ has loved us. God has loved us. They always think that because Israel is God's people for hundreds of years, God is still their God and they are still God's people. They do not realize and understand what God has revealed to us in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. That because you have rejected my Son, I have rejected Israel as my witness. And therefore Israel is no longer God's people in the spiritual sense, whereby you can't see Christ and God's grace and God's mercy in the nation of Israel today. You can only see that in all the sound biblical churches that are sprinkled all over the world, where true born-again believers are worshiping and serving. As long as the church is like the church in Philadelphia, where the people keep the word of God, where the people will not deny the name of Christ, and they persevere in the faith, they will be fine. And God will be pleased with you. You will not succumb to temptation by giving up your testimony and your witness. Because the second P from verse 9 and verse 10, in the face of all these attacks, all these Jews who call themselves people of God, look at verse 10, protection. Second P, from perseverance, protection. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you have kept it, you have protected it, you have obeyed it, you have not allowed the word of God to escape from your life. I also will keep thee, protect thee, from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So God will protect and keep us. Now how will God protect and keep us? We know from 1 Thessalonians it will be by the rapture. That much we know. You keep God's word. You hold on to God's word. You obey God's word. Now the word keep is used in verse 8, verse 10, twice, same word, to guard and to protect. All right, that means you make sure that your life is a life that is lived according to Holy Scriptures. That's the meaning. You will never stop obeying God's word, no matter what your circumstances are. And you keep God's word, you protect God's word in your life, God says, I will protect you. It's mutual. You don't care for God's word, you live in sin, and you think that God will protect you, God can't. God will have to allow the punishment and the consequences of transgression to come your way. Because one of the clearest evidences of someone who is born again is somebody who will do the will of God. That's what Jesus says, a child of God will always understand God's word and obey God's word. Matthew 7:21. Anyone who say, Lord, Lord, is someone who will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now remember, where is the Father who is in heaven? He is in heaven. How to find the will of the Heavenly Father when we are on earth? Thank God the Heavenly Father revealed his will to us in the Bible. So how to do the will of God the Father who is in heaven? By obeying the Bible while we are on earth. Because the will of the Father is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Keeping God's word, plain and simple. So why would Jesus Christ protect his children? Because they are the children who is evidenced by obedience to God's truth. So if you want to know whether you are a Christian or not, the best way is to look into your own soul. Do you have this insatiable appetite and desire for the study and obedience to the word of God? If you have, that is the strongest and the clearest evidence that you are alive in Christ. Because the Bible, the Word of God says, is the milk and meat to our hungry soul. And just like a baby who is born into this world, he will love the mother's milk. And the only baby who is not interested in drinking mother's milk is a dead baby. And so if you are born again in Christ and you are alive in Christ and you have truly understood what it means for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead for your justification so that you are no longer in bondage to sin and therefore the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, is permanently and forever removed from your life. The evidence of this is your love for God's truth and your desire to understand it and to study and to obey it, and you will put into your heart a soul that is so thrilling that this desire for the Word of God is the same as your desire for physical food. You are thinking of physical food, right? Because after this is dinner time. And some of you have already made arrangements and some of you may be thinking of your delicious dinner somewhere. Why? Because you know that without physical food, this body is going to weaken and this body can shrivel and die off without food and water. And so you need this. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, sometimes it does not make sense for us to starve our spiritual body when we do not starve our physical body. It does not make sense. Because if you are so careful in taking care of your physical body to make sure that you eat at the right time, can you not do the same with your spiritual body? Because when you are alive in Christ, you will have this insatiable appetite for the word of truth. Because when you keep God's word, you obey God's word in your life, God promised us, I will protect you, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, you are definitely born again, and I will rapture you if you are alive when it takes place, and if you have died in Christ, I will resurrect you, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon this earth. It will come. The Bible calls this the Great Tribulation. And the rest of the chapters of Revelation from chapter 4 onwards will describe in detail the devastation that will fall upon this earth. This whole world will be completely destroyed because this world is God's creation. And this is the home that God has given to mankind. And when mankind dirty this home that God has given to man with all his sins and wickedness and evil, God says, enough. The first time when you did that to my earth, my home, for you, I have to clean it with water. And the second time, I have to clean it all over again, but this time I'm going to clean it with fire. But at the end of the second cleansing with fire, I will no longer allow man to rule on earth. My only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect ruler, will now rule in the perfect environment that I will give to him and to all who will enter the millennium. God says, I will protect you. You trust me. You must understand that I will keep you safe. There is a difference. When God unleashed his wrath upon this world, as opposed to the persecution that comes upon believers from the quarter of Satan, from Satan's followers, they are different. This one is called tribulation. And the tribulation that God allows to come our way is to help us to trust him, not only in times of plenty, but also in times of adversity, to strengthen our faith, to test our patience, so that we can be perfect, complete. Not only to exercise faith in times of sunlight, but also in times of heavy downpour. But the wrath of God has already been taken by Christ because of our transgression. Why would God punish us twice when Christ has already taken the penalty that we deserve on his body, whom we call my Lord and my Savior? God will not punish us twice. That's why God will deliver us from the wrath of the Lord that will be poured down and unleashed upon the sin-sick world. and believers will be spared, protected by him. But you have to keep his word so that he will keep you, because the evidence of your salvation is in your keeping his word. So your perseverance will bring about protection from God when you obey God's word, when you keep his word. And finally, verse 11 and verse 12, promotion. From perseverance, you have protection, and now you have promotion. You know what promotion is? Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. That's promotion, is it not? There's a crown waiting for all of God's children. You may be the scum of the earth. They may look at Christians and call us fools, but you must know who you are in Christ. And one day when God will reveal this truth to everyone, God wants us to know that you must hold fast to the truth, and God will give to you a crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. You're going to be in the heavenly realm for eternity. And I will write upon every child of God him, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem. That means this is going to be your permanent eternal home, the capital city. You will be in the new heaven and new earth, in other words. This is going to be your final destination, your promotion to glory. Safe. That's what it means. Which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and it's all described in Revelation 21. And I will write upon him my new name. You belong to God. You are part of God's family. You are part of God's kingdom. That's what it means. That's what is awaiting you as a child of God, as you keep and obey the word of God in the face of all the temptations that Satan may throw at you. So what is the meaning of the word overcometh? Please understand the definition of overcometh in its biblical context. Now, by the way, this word overcometh is very, very well known to all of us. You know the sports shop called Nike. You know Nike? Nike, this is Nike. The Greek word for overcome is Nike. Of course, it's in the verb form nikao. It's where you get the word Nike. So Nike, if you're wearing Nike shoes, Nike shirt, it means someone who overcomes. Overcomes all difficulties and he runs fast. Right? Overcome. So good name. But don't call your children Nike. Not so nice. He's an overcomer. That's what it means, overcome. Now, what does it mean by overcome? You must know the meaning. Overcome doesn't mean that you will not be burned at the stake. Overcome doesn't mean that you're not going to have your head cut off. Overcome doesn't mean that you're not going to have fire burned through your body or eaten by lions. Please understand, overcome doesn't mean that you're going to be Superman and everything that they do to you on this earth, it will not affect you. You want to know the meaning of overcome, you turn to Revelation 15, verse 2. And God will describe the meaning of overcome for us. Revelation 15, verse 2. Okay, now that's the meaning of overcome. So, the promotion, overcome. He is a child of God who will overcome whatever temptation Satan throws at him, even if it means death. Even if it means losing your job, losing your family, losing your freedom, losing your life, you will not stop obeying God's word. You will keep the word of God unto death. That's what it means. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, these are the ones who lived through the great tribulation, and they became Christians, and they held on to their faith in Christ. And what exactly happened to them? They died. But Jesus described them as he had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, that's the Antichrist. And over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, and they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, these are the terms that describe what the Antichrist will enforce. If you don't have the mark, if you don't bow down to his idol, you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you will starve to death. You're going to be hunted down like an animal. And many of them were caught, and many of them held onto their faith in Christ, and they died without compromising. Now, that means victory. They overcame. They held on to the faith And they lost everything on earth. Their family, their loved ones, their freedom, their life. But they held on to Christ to the very end. Now that's the definition of overcome. So when you go to work, when you face difficulties on earth, you may lose in the court of man. You're going to find people who will make all kinds of false accusations against you, and you may even lose your job, but you held on to your faith and your integrity, and you did not lie, and you did not cheat, and you did not sin like them. You held on. You have overcome. That's what it means. You held on to obeying the word of God, no matter what the cost might be to you in terms of the material things. Now, that's what it means by overcoming. Nike. Nikao. And God says, the promotion awaits you. But you have to persevere to the very end. Now remember, the Holy Spirit in us is the one doing the persevering. The Holy Spirit is the one who will give you the strength and the energy to hold on to obeying God's truth. You cannot do it on your own. Our willpower is weak. The power of the Holy Spirit in us is the one who will help us and lead us and guide us and strengthen us and fill us that we can succeed. Every believer can succeed to persevere, to be protected, and one day to be promoted. And so in the face of temptation in relation to keeping God's word, don't do it alone. Jesus Christ promised that he will be with us always. And the Holy Spirit who indwells us at the point of salvation inwardly is helping us. Jesus Christ is helping us. And with the Word of God as our blueprint, you keep on studying and keep on obeying God's Word to the very end of your life. And what awaits you is the presence of God with the pillar in the New Jerusalem and the mark of God on you. Not the mark of the beast, the mark of God on you. And you will never leave heaven again. It will be your permanent eternal home forever and ever. Now, this is God's promise. So how good are you in relation to God's truth? How well-versed, how desirous are you in studying and obeying God's word? It is very telling. If you have no desire for God's truth, please check your salvation. And if you used to have a strong desire for God's truth when you were first born again, and now you have allowed the world to capture your heart and your soul, and the taste and the love for God's truth has waned, you have to repent and ask God to give you back that love. You can't love him without loving his truth. And when you love his truth, you will love him more and more so that you can overcome all the temptations that Satan will throw at you to get you to disobey God's truth. Don't let him succeed. Study, obey, and hold on with God's help. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee, O Lord, for such complete and wonderful a salvation that you have given to us, and to remain on earth to be your witness, and to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit to help us, all of us can be victorious overcomers as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. May none of us fall by the wayside, but may all of us be victorious, that whatever the temptation that we might face on this earth, may we cling on to Holy Scriptures, for when we keep the Word of God, the Lord has promised that he will keep us. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen us, that we may continue to obey thy holy word, to study thy word, to understand thy word all the days of our lives until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And may that blessed day be soon. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.